Hello, I want to welcome you to this session in our series on marriage. We've already talked about the fact that marriage was God's idea, and if we're going to be successful, we have to do it His way. So we're looking at Bible principles that'll help us find the kind of happiness and fulfillment that we hope for in our married life and that God wants us to have. We've talked about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. We've talked about the importance of commitment. We've covered the area of intimacy in marriage. Today, I want to talk about one of the most difficult issues in marriage life, money problems. You know, oftentimes when people come to see me and they're contemplating ending their marriage, they point to money problems as one of the chief reasons. I'll tell you the truth. We're living in a day when if you do not understand the Bible principles on how to handle money, it can affect every area of your life. It can almost destroy even the good things in your life because you come under such heavy pressure. It brings such tension and stress into your life that it's almost impossible to function properly. So today we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about how to deal with money. In your married life, if you can get this one area settled, if you can be successful in following God's plan in this area, it'll go miles toward ensuring that you'll have the kind of happiness and fulfillment in your marriage life that God wants you to have. So, what is our outlook on money? You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. If we view money the wrong way, it can affect every area of our life, especially our marriage. I've known young couples who have gotten married and fumbled the money situation, and it brings such stress, such pressure into their marriage that it robs them of all happiness. That's a shame, and it's not God's will. So we're going to look at a godly view, a biblical view of money. You know, in many respects, money is a test. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11 says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" You know, if we don't even know how to handle something as temporary as money, then how can we handle something as important as, say, marriage or our relationship with God? You know, the world views money as the ultimate end. Money is much too important to people in the world today. To a Christian, money should be nothing more than a tool, just an instrument that we use to do the will of God and to provide for our families and to have the necessities that will enable us to fulfill God's plan and purpose in our lives, and that's all it is. To some people, money is a god. To some people, they feel like if they just get money, then they've been successful in life. But to a Christian, money is nothing more than a tool. Sort of like a carpenter would look at his hammer. He doesn't worship the hammer. He doesn't live for the hammer. He doesn't think about the hammer all the time. He just picks it up when he needs to drive a nail. It's a tool. And that's what money really should be. So if we're going to have a biblical perspective of money, it's not something that we live for or desire to have or love. No, money's simply a tool. When we have the proper perspective, then it'll be easy for us to invoke the Bible principles on how to deal with money. You know, financial stability will be a testimony in your life. And that's what God wants us to have. So I want to give you some tips from the Word of God today that will enable you to keep yourself out of money trouble. a way to keep money from being a landmine in your marriage that blows up and destroys everything. First of all, if we're going to handle money properly, and if we're going to deal with our money problems and keep money from being an issue in our marriage, then we've got to stay out of the debt trap. The debt trap. You know, I tell young couples, and I will say this to you, you'll be much better off eating off of orange crates and sleeping on a mattress on the floor for the first few years of your marriage than you will be in going into debt and putting yourself under such heavy financial pressure that you can't even enjoy each other or enjoy the marriage that God has given you. We want to stay out of the debt trap. Debt is a horrible, horrible noose around your neck that chokes the life out of any hope you have of happiness in your relationship. You know, I got my dictionary out and started looking up definitions to what debt really is. I got the thesaurus and looked at synonyms for debt. Here are some of the words that are used as synonyms to describe debt. Liable, to owe, insolvent, in arrears, in over our head, destitute, needy, lacking, impoverished, bad off, hard up, fleeced, gone to the dogs, reduced, broke, busted. Well, that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. How can you hope to have a happy marriage if you're facing all of those things? So we've got to stay out of the debt trap. You know, recently Consumer Reports said that credit card spending, people spend 23% more if they use a credit card. Now, a credit card can be a wonderful tool, a good way to keep the books and so forth, but if you can't control it, then it can be a trap to plummet you into debt. I challenge you, please hear me. If you cannot handle a credit card, if you cannot pay it off at the end of the month, then get rid of them. You'll be better off to wait until you're in a time in your life when you can handle them than to spend 23% more than you bring in, which will plummet you quickly into the horrors of the death trap or the debt trap. You know, one thing about debt is it's presumption. It presumes upon God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. When you and I go into debt, we're literally becoming enslaved to someone else. You know, it's one thing to have debt for a home, because we know that's something that generally appreciates in value and can be considered an investment. But to go in debt for just daily living expenses, to run up credit cards, or to go buy something that you really can't afford just because you can get it on credit, is a fool's journey. Another thing about debt is it presumes upon the future. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. To buy something today with a promise to pay tomorrow is foolish, because things may not be the same tomorrow as they are today. We're living in a economy where you don't know if you're going to have the job you have today or even a job equivalent to what you have today. You don't know what your health is going to look like in the future. We don't know a lot of things. Another thing that debt does is it brings bondage into our lives. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. I don't like the sound of that. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. I'll tell you something about being a slave. It's hard to be happy. It's hard to be happy if you're enslaved to someone else. If you and I hope to be happy in our marriage, then we've got to stay out of the debt trap. So I just come to you humbly today and just plead with you not to allow yourself to become so encumbered in debt early on in your marriage that it robs you of the joy that God wants you to have. Now, what are some of the danger signs that I'm entering into the debt trap? Well, let me give you some of them so that you can watch out for them. First of all, living on credit instead of paying cash. That's a danger sign. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Don't say, 'Come back tomorrow, and then I'll help you.'" In other words, if you have the cash to pay it, pay it. And we need to make certain that we are not living on the promise of tomorrow, but we're paying our way as we go. You know, when we live on credit instead of paying cash, that shows impatience. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A greedy person tries to get rich quick, but only lands in poverty." It also shows a lack of contentment. Luke 3:14 says, "Be content with your pay." The problem is, sometimes when we get married, we want to start off with the same lifestyle that our parents had when we were living at home. That's unrealistic. How can we hope to start off with the same lifestyle that it took your parents 30, 35 years to develop? That's an unreal expectation. You want to pay as you go, and if you want a grander lifestyle, then work hard and educate yourself and increase your capacity and your earning potential so that you can improve your lifestyle. You don't just go out and buy it on credit. I promise you this, you'll regret it if you do. Another warning sign that you might be falling into the debt trap is delaying payment or paying the minimum due. If you have a credit card, I just challenge you, get it paid off as quickly as you can, and then only use it as a convenience. Pay it off every month. Don't let that credit card pile up so that you're paying heavy interest that's sucking the life out of your family and out of your financial situation. If you're just paying minimum due on credit cards, you're in danger of falling into the debt trap. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding." And if you've allowed yourself to get into a situation financially where you're unable to give or to save money for the future, then you're falling into the debt trap. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 20, "Stupid people spend their money as fast as they can get it." And if you're given to extravagant spending, you need to really be careful. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17, "Those who love pleasure become poor. Wine and luxury are not the way to riches." So we've got to abandon this idea that we've got to keep up with the Joneses next door, or that we're going to start off immediately in the same lifestyle that our parents took 30 years to develop. And we've got to understand that living within your means is the secret to financial success. It's the secret to financial security. It's the secret to contentment. And it'll keep you out of this horrible, horrible debt trap. Now, once we've established that, and I hope you see it clearly, and we've made up our mind that we're not going to go into heavy indebtedness, that we're going to live within our means, and if we desire a grander lifestyle, we're going to work hard and educate ourselves and do the things necessary to develop the kind of income where we can pay for that lifestyle. We're not going to go in debt. Then we can turn to the biblical principles for financial stability. How God wants us to handle our money. I'm going to give you five principles that will ensure that you'll be financially stable for the rest of your life. If you'll do these five things, God gave us these five secrets, if you will, that'll keep money from being a problem in your marriage. And you can be free to have the kind of joy and happiness God wants you to have and that you hoped for when you stood at the altar. Are you ready? Here's the first principle from the Word of God. Keep good records. It's the principle of accounting. You say, well, I'm not very good at that. Then I challenge you. Take a class. Educate yourself. Become good at it. Because it's going to be crucial, essential, if we're going to have financial stability in our marriage and in our lives. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, riches disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and herds. Now, you probably don't have a flock or a herd, but you do have income. You do have a bank account. You do have some property. And so God wants us to use strong accounting principles and make absolutely certain that we're following the biblical principles when it comes to keeping good records. In other words, you need to know what you own, know what you owe, know what you earn exactly, and know where it goes. What we ought to do is write it down. Write it down. Keep good records. Don't wonder about these things. Know about them. And do it together. This is something that shouldn't be just the wife or just the husband. It's something that both of you participate in. We've already established that you're co-heirs together in the grace of life. In other words, equal partners in the marriage. No one should be in the dark when it comes to your financial situation. And when you make spending decisions, both of you ought to be involved in it. There's a formula. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. So we've said already we're going to stay out of the debt trap. Now what we've got to do is use the principle of accounting. Keep good records. Know what you own, know what you owe, know what you earn, and know where it's going. The second biblical principle is plan your spending. It's the principle of budgeting. You know, it's shocking to me how many people live without a budget, just sort of shooting from the hip with their money. These people ultimately always end up in financial disaster. You know, Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Get-rich-quick schemes, impulse buying, extended high-interest credit, these are disasters in anybody's marriage and in anybody's financial situation. So the principle of budgeting has to do with control over what you spend. Financial freedom has less to do with how much you earn and more to do with how much you spend. The principle of budgeting says plan your spending and ensure that you live within your means, that you don't outspend your earning capacity, that you only spend what you earn, what you have. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Now, I'll tell you something about spending. It's habit forming. And if you're not careful, you can spend your way into the poorhouse. You know, Madison Avenue has developed the capacity to talk people into spending, and that's their job, and that's how they make money. But we need to beware. Just because something's on sale doesn't mean that we have to have it. We let our income determine our spending. And so it's something, again, that you want to do together. You sit down, you come up with a budget, and live by the budget. Let your budget determine your spending, not your wants, not even necessarily your needs. And if you have needs that exceed your earning or exceed your resources, then you have to work hard to increase your resources. You don't just go out and spend it. So we're talking about the principle of budgeting. And then here's the third one. Save for the future. It's the principle of saving. You know, Americans are terrible at this. I read recently where the average Japanese citizen saves 25% of their income. The average European saves 18%. But the average American only saves 5%. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." So, we want to consider the ant, the Bible says. And they gather together and in case of tough times, and so when the winter comes, they'll have food gathered. And you and I want to have a little savings for a rainy day. We want to have a little savings for the children's education, have a little savings for our retirement, and save for the future. Now, God shows us in nature how we're supposed to live. Earlier I mentioned the ant. That's found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. "Take a lesson from the ants. Learn from their ways and be wise. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter." So, God wants you to take a portion. You budget this right into your budget. You take a portion of your income and you set it aside for a rainy day. Set some aside for the kids' education. Set some aside for retirement. Very important. And then the fourth principle in the Word of God, return 10% to God. It's called the principle of tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provisions in my temple." You know, God has been so gracious as to allow us to have ownership over 90% of everything we make. But 10%, and the first 10%, belongs to Him. Why do we do this? The Bible says that we pay tithe to show that God is first in our lives. When you put Him first, then you can depend upon God to meet your needs. So many people are trying to make it through life on their own without God's help. That's foolish. We want God's help in our lives. So when you pay your tithe, when you take your first 10% and bring it to church and invest it in the kingdom of heaven, you're putting God first in your life. And if you want God to bless you, you got to keep Him first. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow." You know, John D. Rockefeller was a very successful businessman, and he lived by the 10-10-80 principle. He put 10% aside for the Lord and paid his tithe. The first 10% went to God. And then he put 10% aside for savings, and he lived on 80%. And he became one of the wealthiest men in the world. It's not a bad principle. So remember, we got to put God first. The principle of tithing. And then the last principle in the Bible is the principle of contentment. Enjoy what you have and be content with what you have. You know, we get in trouble when our yearnings exceed our earnings, when we overspend and live beyond our means. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have." Too many people spend all their time desiring things that they don't have instead of just learning to be content and enjoying the things that you do have. What type of person are we? Are we grateful people or ungrateful people? We need to learn to be grateful for what we have and not spend all of our time bellyaching about what we don't have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with what you have." I'll tell you, contentment, that'll go a long way toward ensuring a happy marriage. Contentment, that'll go a long way toward you enjoying the happiness and fulfillment that you hope for in your married life and that God wants you to have. It comes down to a basic principle of who is my God? Some people make money their God. Material things become all too important to them. In many respects, that's a form of idolatry. Idolatry, by definition, is anything that is more important to us than God. That's why tithing is so important in our lives, because it puts God first in our lives. Job 31:24 says, "If I have put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean I've denied the God of heaven." So, God wants us to keep Him first in our lives. How do we stay out of money trouble and keep our marriage out of all of this horrible pressure? Well, first of all, you got to stay out of the debt trap. Live within your means. The second thing is you've got to engage the biblical principles about money. The principle of accounting. Know where it's going and keep good records. The principle of budgeting. Plan your spending. The principle of giving. Make sure that God is number one in your life. And the principle of contentment. Enjoy what you have. If we'll live by these Bible principles, then we can keep ourselves out of money trouble. Money will be a blessing to us and not a curse. And we can have the kind of happy life that God wants us to have. Well, I'd like to pray with you before we end this session. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you now for your word and these secrets to happiness. And Lord, help us to keep money in proper, godly perspective, that it's a tool that we use. We don't worship money, we worship you. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to follow the biblical principles, to stay out of debt, and to handle money your way, the Bible way, so that we can have the happiness and fulfillment that you desire for us to have in our married life. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.